Good morning again. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Let's start there. Acts chapter 8. Glad you're here. We've got a full house this morning. A lot of visitors. A lot of our members are able to be present, healthy enough to be present. We're happy about all of that. We invite you to open up to Acts chapter 4 as we begin another study this morning. In Acts 8 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." In that context, he's talking about just regular old Christians, not preachers, you know, just people who were preaching, Christians who were scattered because of the persecution there in verse 3, and they went about preaching the word. I want to talk to you this morning about encouraging biblical preaching and teaching. Emphasis on the word biblical there. And I'm starting with Acts 8:4 just to make the point that when I'm talking about preaching and teaching, I'm not just talking about me. I'm talking about all of us that are in positions where we're preaching and or teaching at any given time. "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy 2:2. There's another passage that shows Timothy was not just preaching himself, but he's teaching others how to go out and teach God's word to folks. And so we're blessed in this congregation to have a number of preachers and teachers, and that's a wonderful thing. Every Sunday we have, if I counted right, 8 Bible teachers. There's one in here, and there's 7 in that other building. And then on Wednesday nights, we have 8 more people who are teaching the Bible. And then those, me and others who preach in this pulpit, and just a whole bunch of us here who are preaching and teaching, not to mention those who are teaching at work and teaching in school, and just whenever you can have a conversation with somebody about the Bible, all those kinds of things are what we're talking about. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. As we're doing that, especially in more formal settings like Bible classes and such, what are we doing there? Are we making sure to make our points from the Bible, to make sure that our classes, our sermons are biblically based, not just opinions or storytelling, that sort of thing, but their lessons are coming from the Bible? We have these letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, written to these preachers from the Apostle Paul. And it provides a very good job description of what a preacher is supposed to be doing, because he's telling these preachers what to do. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." Here Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and as Bert just noticed a minute ago, here's this young man, Timothy, who's preaching the gospel, and you see here in verse 3 that he was at Ephesus. And Paul now is inspired to write this letter to Timothy, who's a preacher at Ephesus now. Here's what you need to be doing over there. Here's the work you need to be doing. Here's how you do it. This is what you need to be busy doing. And so Timothy might have still been in Ephesus when Paul wrote 2 Timothy as well. Now, turn forward a few pages. Titus chapter 1. Titus was a preacher on the island of Crete. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. "To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you'd set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So his work is not in Ephesus where Timothy is, but he's over in Crete on this island. It's a rough group, rough people on Crete. You see down in verse 12, he said, "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." So that's what one of their own said. In verse 13, he said, "This testimony is true." So that's right. And so it's a rough group. Just imagine being Titus. He had his work cut out for him to go and help those people and to preach to them and give them God's word. So I've got these three letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and that's a good place to start when talking about the duties of preachers. And virtually everything we say today will also apply to Bible class teachers, and we're going to have that in mind as we study today as well. So that's what I've done for this lesson. Just read through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. What observations can we make from God about what we're supposed to be doing? We want to encourage biblical preaching and teaching. First thing that jumps out at us in these letters is that they were supposed to preach the word, God's word. That was the basis for their teaching. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, please, and we'll look in more detail this passage that Bert just read for us. In verse 1, he says, "I solemnly charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Now, pause right there. Those are some pretty weighty words in verse 1. That's a pretty big charge. I mean, he's laying it on Timothy. This is the Holy Spirit having Paul by inspiration write this charge to Timothy. take this seriously. I'm charging you in this very serious and weighty way. He wants that to stick in Timothy's head. Here's what you do. And we find out why when we get down to verse 3 and 4. There's going to be the temptation to teach these ear-tickling things. So, Timothy, I'm telling you, this is what you need to do. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's our point. Preach the word. Sounds pretty basic, and it is pretty basic. But sadly, it is not always the case that the word is what's preached. That foundation too often is abandoned. We need to get back to the word of God. We need to make sure that our sermons, our Bible classes are coming from the word of God. If I want to find out what other people say about a given topic, I can do that. I can go on YouTube, or I can Google it, or I can order a book on Amazon or whatever. I can find that out. But Bible preachers and teachers are offering something unique. What we're supposed to be doing is studying the Bible and then presenting our conclusions from that. Here's what God's saying. As far as I can tell from this book, here's what God is saying on a given topic. And that's what we're trying to do in this lesson, which is what we're trying to do in every lesson. Here's what God says about this. It's preaching the word. There's an older gospel preacher named Bill Hall. I listened to his sermon. He told about a time he was preaching in a meeting. A visitor said, I just love you preaching. You're preaching from the Bible. He said, you preach more Bible in 30 minutes than I hear at my home church in 3 months. And Brother Hall said, well, what is your preacher doing? And the guy said, well, he tells jokes and people love it. Maybe you've seen that type of preaching. I don't know if it's even accurate to call that preaching. It's public speaking, or maybe it's motivational speaking, or maybe it's entertainment, or whatever it is. But maybe a whole sermon goes by and hardly a reference to the Bible. We're waiting to open our Bibles, and it gets to the end. We never really do. And what's most concerning is that people love it. As that visitor remarked, he said, people love it. That was great. Great sermon. Maybe never use the Bible. Maybe just kind of a casual reference to it. But people love it because maybe he told emotional stories. Maybe he entertained with jokes. Maybe he has a charming personality or something else like that. What he's supposed to be doing is preaching the word. Let's get in the text and see what God has to say about this. Question, is there a difference between a Bible teacher, and by Bible teacher I mean a preacher, Bible class teacher, is there a difference between a Bible teacher and a motivational speaker? I know there's overlap, but there's a difference, right? There ought to be a difference. Because a Bible teacher is supposed to be teaching the Bible, preaching the word, as it says in 2 Timothy 4:2. A motivational speaker can do whatever he wants. He can use whatever source, authority, quotes, whatever he wants. A Bible teacher has something unique to offer the world. Here's what God has to say about this topic. That's what a sermon is supposed to be. That's what a Bible class is supposed to be. Paul further says in verse 2, be ready in season and out of season, which means whether the preacher wants to or not, or whether the people want to hear that or not. In season and out of season, whether it's easy or not, whether you want to hear it or not. And then he continues in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. If Timothy simply planned his sermons based on audience appeal, over time he would veer away and leave the truth. If you're just going by what people want, as Paul says here, time's coming when they just want somebody to tickle the ear, just say things that they want to hear. And so if he was just going by, oh, the people love that one, I'll preach more like that, over time he's going to veer away. His sermons will be more and more bland. It's just going to be less and less controversial. He's going to cover only favorite topics. That's the way it's going to trend. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn back a bit. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's what we're supposed to do, all Christians, but especially those who are trying to present it to others, accurately handling the word of truth, correctly teaching the word of truth, the CSB says. That's what we're trying to do. That's harder than just coming up with something to say. You know, if I'm a creative person, I can sit at a computer and just start typing just whatever I think would be a good speech to make. I can come up with 5 pages and I can just present that. That's not a sermon, but it might be an entertaining speech. We're talking about preaching the word. It's more work to get in the text and study and do like we were talking about in Bible class an hour ago, word studies and run the references and look at the context and do all this and get all that information from God and present that. That's a lot harder. It might take me an hour just from my own head to just type 5 pages. It might take 5 hours, 10 hours or longer to get a 5-page sermon ready to go because I got to study what God says and then present that. That's a lot more work, and maybe that's part of what's behind some people not doing it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you've learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's what we want. We want the scripture that's adequate for that prepares us for this, for teaching and reproof and correction and training and right. That's what we need. Because the devil has filled the world with error and deception, and we need the antidote to all of that. Here's the stuff that the devil's put in the world that looks good. Maybe it's appealing and all that. But we need the truth from God. We need scripture. We need skilled Bible teachers who can dig into the text and draw out that truth and present it to the rest of us for our benefit. That's what we need. It's what we need for our kids in these Bible classes. Everybody that fills this pulpit, that's what we need, is going to the scripture. Look in the book of Titus, please. Titus chapter 2. In Titus 2 and verse 1, he tells Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Sound, the word sound just means correct, free from error. So here's this sound doctrine, correct doctrine or doctrine that's free from error. And the only way Titus can teach sound doctrine, or Timothy or me or anybody else, is to teach from the word of God. That we're preaching his word, not our opinions, but his word. Let's make that our goal, that we're going to do just that. Our teaching is going to be preaching the word. Secondly, as we read through these letters, another thing jumps out at us, and that is that we ought to be fighting error. Go back to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 1. Did you notice that there were some negative things in the verses that we were reading? We see words like reprove and rebuke and correct and those kind of words. If we're going to preach for God, that means that we're going to preach against the devil, against error, against all those things that come with it. And so preaching against sin is part of the package deal here. In fact, that's how the letter to Timothy begins. Go back again to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Timothy here was going to need to put down any false teaching that came along in Ephesus. He was needing to defend the truth. Hold your place there in these letters. Go back to Acts chapter 20. This was not a theoretical thing. You remember earlier that Paul had warned the elders at Ephesus, trouble's brewing. Back here in Acts chapter 20, and you see in verse 17, he called for the elders from Ephesus. Look in Acts 20 and verse 28. Here's what Paul is telling the elders from Ephesus. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What's he telling them there? He's telling them, look, verse 30, people are going to be coming speaking perverse things. Here's all this crazy stuff. People come in talking about it, and he's telling these others, get ready for that. That's coming in Ephesus. You need to prepare for that. And then verse 32, so I commend you to God and the word of his grace. You need God's word to fight that off, to defend against that. And now later, Timothy's over there in Ephesus. Paul's writing to Timothy. He said, watch out when those strange doctrines start coming in. Timothy, you teach the truth. You stick to the scripture. And so Paul's warning him. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine, as the King James puts it. Look again in 1 Timothy, this time in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, what are those fables that he mentions there, verse 7? Irreverent, silly myths is the way the ESV translates that phrase. I don't know what was going around at that time in that place, but they're in contrast to sound doctrine. I know that much. So Timothy is saying, you stick to the correct stuff, the sound doctrine, not this crazy stuff that comes on. People want to argue about all this stuff that doesn't make any difference or it's way out there in left field. Don't worry about all that stuff. Have you ever been in a Bible class or maybe watched a YouTube video where the teacher has latched on to some weird idea? And it's just, either it just doesn't matter or it's just some, just like maybe there's a number code, a hidden code in the Bible or something. If we read it upside down, we, you know, it's like, come on. Timothy, stay away from that kind of stuff. Or maybe some say, well, the Bible, you know, there's some key words that are mistranslated and it changes the entire story of the Bible. We've misunderstood the whole thing this whole time. Like and subscribe to my video. Timothy, stay away from that stuff. That's not your job is to preach that kind of. You just get back to the sound doctrine. Now, look, we need to be humble enough and open-minded enough. Whatever suggestion somebody makes, you know, maybe we're willing to test that out and to see if there's any legitimacy to that, and we recognize that. But the reality is we can chase far-fetched theories for 24 hours a day. We never get back to the truth. And he's warning Timothy, be careful about that. Get back to the truth, study and obey the truth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language and evil suspicions and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. See the warning he's giving there? And we need to be aware of that in our preaching and teaching, that we don't get distracted and go off and chase some rabbit that doesn't deserve to be chased. Sometimes people want to maybe hijack a Bible class or talk about their pet theory or complain that, oh, the preacher's never talking about this favorite thing, I always want them to talk about it, that sort of thing. They might be doing that on purpose. They might be trying to obey the instruction that's given here to Timothy. We want to avoid strange doctrines. We're not trying to get into these disputes about things that maybe make no difference to any doctrine anyway. Be careful. Be wise in discerning those things. Preachers and teachers have to discern what the truth is and what's worth our time to study and consider. Look in the second letter to Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 14, he says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who've gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. A big part of what Timothy needs to do, and Titus needs to do, is fight error. I know we don't like to be negative, but a lot of what he's telling them is, you need to be negative. You need to work against this stuff. Either avoid it, reject it, refute it. Look in Titus chapter 3, same thing to Titus. Titus chapter 3 and in verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies, and strife, and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. And so over and over again, Timothy and Titus, he's telling them, you're going to have to take a stand against these sorts of things. They're going to come in. It's inevitable. In any church, these things are going to be introduced. You can't please everybody. These people are wrong. You need to recognize that. You need to preach about that. You need to refute this stuff. Think of Titus on the island of Crete. Go back again, please, to chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And as verse 12 told us, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Verse 13, this testimony is true for this reason. Look what he says to do about it. Reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Again, put yourself in Titus's place. You're in Crete. You're preaching. And it's these kind of people. Liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Would you want that job? He's telling them, reprove them severely. Rebuke them sharply. That's what's going to help their souls. That's what they need. So that they can be sound in the faith. In these letters to Timothy and Titus, one thing as I went back reading these again this week to get ready for this lesson. I didn't try to put a number to it or count it, but it surely seems like there's as much or more negative as there is positive in these. There's as much or more about fighting error as there is preaching the word. Over and over, as we've looked at in these passages, he's telling them, you need to reject that stuff, avoid that weird stuff, get away from that. Don't waste your time with that. A lot of times, teaching and preaching is not about making people smile or presenting a lesson that, you know, everybody's going to feel good about this. Sometimes it's fighting error. It's saying, here's something that's a sin. Here's something that's wrong. Here's a strange doctrine we need to be watchful for. It's that kind of stuff. Maybe it's not our favorite kind of sermon, but it's needed. And we're going to die spiritually if we never have that kind of stuff. We need sin to be pointed out. And so let's encourage that in those who are teaching and preaching. Let's encourage them when they do that sort of thing. You look at the examples we have of teaching, Old Testament and New Testament. Look at the prophets. Look at all these people. Acts chapter 2, Peter's a good example of that. In the day of Pentecost, he's telling them, you're guilty of murder. I mean, that's not a sermon intended to make them feel good. The end result is good. You're guilty of murder, but you can be saved through the one you murdered, Jesus Christ. And so they end up doing that. But they needed to hear that. They needed to understand that they were guilty of sin. I've been blessed to be able to try preaching for several years now. And if I may be so bold to suggest that I've got some inkling of an idea of the kind of sermons people like to hear. People love to hear sermons about the family, and I love to preach them. People love to hear sermons about people in the Bible, a sermon about Noah, a sermon about Daniel in the lion's den. Those always go over well. People like to hear sermons about positive attributes, a sermon about courage, a sermon about joy, a sermon about love. Those are all good sermons, needed sermons. I love preaching them, and most people love hearing them. But what about sermons on touchy subjects? Ones that maybe are more tedious, controversial. What if we start talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Or Calvinism, or Bible authority, or the work that a local church ought to be doing. You know, stuff like that. Biblical subjects, needed subjects. We need to be talking about that stuff. But maybe we're just not as enthusiastic about some topics as we are others. And I'm not making this point for me necessarily, but in general, those who teach and preach, let's encourage them when they take on a tough subject. Give them a pat on the back. Encourage them. Tell them that's the kind of preaching we need. I know it's not maybe the funnest Bible class ever or the funnest sermon to preach. We need that. We need the congregation to encourage people to do that kind of study and preaching and teaching. When they know this is a topic that's going to be controversial, this is a topic that's going to make some people mad or some people sad, we need to encourage that kind of thing. Give them a pat on the back. Tell them that's what we need. Keep up the good work. We got a man coming, April 7th, Russ Bowman. His reputation precedes him. We see the titles on the handout in the back. Looks like he's going to give us some biblical preaching. When he does that, let's encourage him in that. Let's pat him on the back. Yeah, maybe he's not telling jokes and he's not doing even topics that are good but easy. But let's encourage him in the things that he teaches us. We need to fight error. And yeah, that's negative. It's not as fun, but it's biblical. It's needed. And thirdly, Paul's telling these preachers, speak with authority. Look in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, please. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. What is it that allows Titus or Timothy or anybody to reprove with all authority? Well, we can do that if we're using the Word of God. That is the authority. This is God's Word. I guarantee if I were to start preaching something right now that was wacky and not out of the Bible, you would be polite, but you would question me about that later in the foyer or send me an email this afternoon. If I started saying, for example, to pick something random, that, you know, everybody is supposed to be wearing blue in a worship assembly. Let's just pick a random thing. You'd be thinking. And you'd come to me later, Dave, what's the scripture for that? Where are you coming from? What is? And you should. But if I start preaching, we need to worship in spirit and truth, John 4:24. I can preach that with authority because it comes from the Word of God. See the difference between the two? One's opinion, and a weird opinion, and one's from the Word of God. That's what we need is preaching that comes from the Word. Not just, here's what I think. I've been around a long time. Here's my think-sos on things. We don't need that. We need stuff from the Word of God. Get the book out and show us in the text. I spoke to a man one time who had started doing a certain thing as part of their worship assembly where he was. And some other members told him that it was wrong. And he sincerely asked them, well, why is it wrong? And they just said, well, we just don't do that. Well, we're in trouble if that's our reasoning. Let's get book, chapter, and verse. Let's speak with authority. Let's go to God's text and find why we believe and do what we believe and do. And why we don't believe and don't do the things we don't believe and don't do. Paul was telling Titus to speak with authority. He's not meaning have a pushy personality. That's not what Titus 2:15 means. He's saying use the Word of God so that you can speak with authority. He's telling him speak to things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he follows. Here's some examples. Look at Titus 3 and verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Titus could preach that stuff on the island of Crete. If somebody questioned him, why are you telling us to be subject to the authorities? He said, here's a letter from an inspired apostle who said to do that. I can preach that with authority. See the difference? It's not an opinion. This is God's word, so stand by it. In verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who believe God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. ESV says, insist on these things. Look back in that first letter to Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 Timothy 5:20. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest will also be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing from a spirit of partiality. What's the context there at the end of 1 Timothy 5? He's talking about elders, isn't he? You see that starting in verse 17. Rebuke them in the presence of all. Timothy, if it comes down to it, you rebuke elders. Now, be careful. Don't just listen to any accusation against an elder. He says that in verse 19. But if it comes down to it, you rebuke even elders. Preach with authority. Look in chapter 6 and verse 18. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. What's the context there? Rich people. You see that in verse 17. Instruct those who are rich. You tell those rich people what they need to hear, Timothy. And you do it without partiality. They need to hear these things. Now, the rich people are the ones who are going to be your big contributors that are keeping the doors open to the church. Timothy, doesn't matter. You tell them what they need to hear. Preach the word fight error. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Brethren, when we teach, let's use God's word so that we can teach with authority. We don't have to be fearful or timid if we're holding forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Savior, and the Judge. And so in our preaching and teaching, let's preach the word, let's fight error, and speak with authority. And the rest of us, let's encourage each other when those things are being done. If we can help you this morning to come to Him, the word tells us how to do that. To believe in Him, that is Jesus Christ, that He's the Savior, the Son of God, John 8:24. To confess the faith we have, Romans 10:9-10. To repent of our sins, Acts 17:30, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, Acts 2:38. We'd love to sit down and study that with you so that you can see God's authority on salvation. If we can pray for you, if we can encourage you in some other way, please come forward and let that be made known as we stand and sing to encourage you.